Praise the Lord. How many of you have thought about retirement? Oh, I see one hand went up anyway. How many of you are retired? There's a couple of hands go up. How many of you would like to retire? About every hand went up. Well, retirement, you know, that's the time you think about and you look forward to, that you're going to be able to spend time with the grandkids if you have grandchildren, and that you're going to be able to do some of the things that you wanted to do, maybe travel. And I have friends that I went to school with, and I guess this maybe does kind of give away the fact that maybe I am a tad over 39, but many of my friends that I went to high school with are currently enjoying their retirement years. One travels around the country in a motorhome and visits various places. And in fact, he emailed me the other day and he said, "I thought you were retired like I am." And I said, "No, I'm not." And we think about these things. And I can think back, you know, if I could just retire, you know, this, I could do this, I could do that, you know. And I'd like to travel and see the United States and see this land that God has blessed us with, and see the blessings that we have here. And I've had the opportunity to travel to some different parts of the world and see the beauty that God has created there as well, and how some of the other people in the world live, which helps me to know how blessed that we are living here, and that even though we may not have a lot of money, and maybe sometimes you're wondering how you're going to put groceries on the table next week, we're still more blessed than the vast majority of the world. So we're a blessed people, and God has blessed us. But retirement. You know, the Bible kind of, in a little way, talks about some retirement. And let's turn, if you have your Bible, to Numbers. I've been reading through the Bible this year, and been reading in the book of Numbers right now. And it's kind of interesting because it makes me so glad that we didn't live in the days of the children of Israel, that we didn't live in Old Testament times, that we live in the day that we have now, that Jesus has already died on the cross for our sins, and we can have salvation. Yes. Because I tell you, it was tough living it back then. A lot of restrictions and rules that God laid down on people, and you sit down and read sometimes about what some of these folks went through and what they had to do. But anyway, let's go to Numbers chapter 8, verses 24 and 26. How many know what the Levites were? A couple of hands went up. They were the priestly group. There were how many tribes of Israel? 12. Technically, 13, because there were two half-tribes. There was not a tribe of Joseph. His sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, were considered half-tribes. But yet when we read the way things are laid out, it's always in 12 tribes. But the Levites occupied the inner area of the encampment, and they surrounded the tabernacle after the tabernacle in the wilderness was built, because that was their duties and responsibilities. They were to maintain the house of worship, so to speak, the tabernacle. They were to fulfill the priestly duties. And there was a lot of things that were required of them. And as a result, God set up a plan that would support the Levites. If you read about the sacrifices, all part of sacrifice went to the Levites, went to the priests to maintain them. The offerings went to the priests to maintain them. And certain things, they did not, as they went into the promised land, if you read on ahead, did not have an inheritance to themselves, but they were given a land and they were supported in their duties and what they had to do. But in chapter 8, verse 24, this is that belongeth unto the Levites. From 25 years old and upward, they shall go in to wait upon the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. And from the age of 50 years, they shall cease waiting upon the service thereof, and shall serve no more, but shall minister with their brethren in the tabernacle of the congregation to keep the charge, and shall do no service. Thus shalt thou do unto the Levites touching their charge. That sounds like a retirement plan to me. From 25 years, you start doing particular duties. Age 25. Age 50, after 25 years of service, you don't do it anymore. Now, that sounds pretty cushy. A lot of people say, well, hey, man, if they were priests, you know, and all they did was they offered the sacrifice, and they did this, and they did that. That must have been a pretty cushy job to start with. Hey, it was a tough job. There were a lot of things that were involved in the duties of the priests themselves. And they're offering the sacrifices. They had to make sure that their life was living up to snuff. You know, they had to make sure they were right before God. And especially the high priest, because man, if he went behind that veil and went into the holies of holies and he wasn't right with God, they drug him out by a rope that was attached to his foot. So it was a tough life. It wasn't all fun and games. It wasn't like they were set up to live the cushy life and get all the blessings that all the other members of the children of Israel worked for and provided for them. So, how many would like to start at your job at 25 and retire at 50? Yeah. Yeah, all of us would have liked to have been able to do that. Well, let's think about some of the things that they did. Because the Levites, there was more to it than just offering the sacrifices and just doing the priestly duties. Especially at the time this is being written. Because you see, the children of Israel, where are they at this time? They're out in the desert. They're spending some time getting ready to go into the promised land. They haven't got there yet. It's going to be a while before they get there. Because remember, they ended up having to spend 40 years wandering in the wilderness because they didn't believe that God could deliver the enemy into their hand. So God had given Moses the plans to build a tabernacle, a dwelling place for God here in the wilderness. Essentially, it's a tent. About a year or so ago, we had an opportunity to go up in another city here in Tennessee and see a replica of the tabernacle in the wilderness and how it was all laid out and the various things that went into putting it together and how the sacrifices were done. It was really quite interesting to actually sit down and see this and what it involved. And the tabernacle in the wilderness wasn't really all that big because the people themselves didn't go in like we go into church today and we sit in sometimes very cushy pews. Sometimes they're hard benches, but we sit there and we've got air conditioning in most churches today and things like that. They were in a tent. They didn't go inside certain parts of it. They went into the outer court and things like that. But the priest ministered in the areas of the tabernacle. But guess what? Ever so often, that cloud that was over the tabernacle by day, pillar of fire by night, moved. And what happened when it moved? They had to move too. How many think it's really easy to move? Because if you know how it's easy to move, I got to find your secret. The last time I moved, I had hopes that I never have to move again. And I shudder to think of ever having to move again. Because to move us here to Tennessee, it took 2 26-foot-long trucks and 1 16-foot-long truck to get us here. Plus my car packed full of stuff. And today, if I had to move, it would probably take four 26-foot-long trucks. We seem to accumulate stuff, you know. We need to have a really big yard sale, I think. But anyway, moving is not an easy chore. There's a lot that goes into it. And guess what? The people of the other tribes, when it came moving time, they didn't do a thing to help the tabernacle move. That wasn't their job. The job of moving the tabernacle in the wilderness fell to the Levites. Not an easy task. You know, if we move, we can say, okay, well, this thing here, it's not too, we'll throw it in this box, and we'll put this in this box, and I'll throw this out, you know, and so on. But there were certain rules and requirements of how things had to be packed. The priests themselves who were doing the priestly duties had to pack certain parts of it so that nobody even saw it, and then others had to come in and they had to physically then move it. And so there's a long list here in the book of Numbers as to what they had to do as to making this move. In fact, if you go to Numbers chapter 4, it gives the duties of the various families within the Levites. You know, all the Levites, they weren't just one family. It was descendants of Levi, and there were a number of family groups here. So let's just read briefly what some of them had to do. In Numbers chapter 4, we're going to read verses 4 and 5, and then we're going to skip to verse 15. And it says, "This shall be the service of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation about the most holy things. And when the camp setteth forth, Aaron shall come, and with his sons they shall take down the covering veil and cover the ark of the testimony with it." And it goes on to explain how that Aaron and his sons are to cover certain of these things. And then in verse 15 it says, "And when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary, as the camp is set forward, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it, and they shall not touch any holy thing lest they die. These things are the burdens of the son of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation." So all these vessels that went for was part of the moving of the tabernacle, they got packaged by Aaron and his sons, but the sons of Kohath, they came in and they physically had to move it. Now, there was one thing that got moved by the priests themselves, Aaron's family, and that was the ark. And it got carried on their shoulders. These other things, actually, if you read on, you find they got loaded into carts and stuff to transport it. But they've got to get the stuff, all got to be packed, and now it is up to the sons of Kohath to move it, and they are to not touch these things themselves. They're packaged, but they can't touch what's inside the package, because if they do, they're going to die. It's what the Bible says. It's their responsibility to get it moved, and believe me, they moved a lot. In 40-year time, they moved a lot. So that was just the duties of the sons of Kohath. Verse 16, "And the office of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, shall pertaineth the oil for the light, and the sweet incense, and the daily meat offering, and the anointing oil, and the oversight of all the tabernacle, and all that therein is in the sanctuary, and the vessels thereof." And verse 24, "This is the service of the families of the Gershonites, to serve and for burdens. They shall bear the curtains of the tabernacle, and the tabernacle of the congregation, his covering, and covering of badger skin that is above it, and the hanging for the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the hangings of the court, and the hangings for the door of the gate of the court, which is by the tabernacle, and by the altar round about, and their cords, and all the instruments of their service, and all that is made for them, so shall they serve." They had to carry the curtains and things like that. And if you had seen this replica of the tabernacle in the wilderness that I was talking about earlier, you would realize that's a big job too. Move all those curtains and furnishings that are there. Got to get them moved. Got to put them up. Got to take them down. And a lot of work involved there. A lot of physical labor. Verse 29, "As for the sons of Merari, thou shalt number them after their families by the house of their fathers. And then in verse 31, and this is the charge of their burden according to all their service in the tabernacle of the congregation, the boards of the tabernacle and the bars thereof and the pillars thereof and the sockets thereof and the pillars of the court round about and their sockets and their pins and their cords with all their instruments and with all their service. And by name you shall reckon the instruments of the charge of their burden. A lot of stuff that went together to putting this tabernacle together. Not an easy job. So they're assigned these duties. A lot of work to do. Sounds like a lot of work to me anyway. And they didn't have, you know, now we can throw up huge tents in a matter of hours. We can take them down just as fast. We can put all that goes in it. I'm amazed. I am downtown Nashville on a regular basis, and the number of events that go on at Bridgestone Arena, and I can see on one day all these numerous tractor trailers show up full of stuff that's going into a performance that's going on that evening. All the setup and all the stuff, sometimes 10, 15 tractor trailer loads of stuff that's going into this event that's taking place. The event happens at, say, roughly 8 o'clock in the evening, maybe 7 o'clock in the evening, 8 o'clock, something like that. 7 o'clock the next morning. All those tractor trailers are gone. They've already torn everything down, packed it up, and they're gone. Because we got a lot of modern equipment to do stuff. But here these folks are having to deal with the tabernacle, the dwelling place of Jehovah God. Pack it up and put it back together. Wasn't easy. And we all know, as when we're young, we can do a lot of things. But as we get older, the body tends to rebel against doing certain things. The body begins to age. And suddenly, we lose some of the pep that's in our step. You know, maybe it becomes a little bit harder to do certain things. So God says, you're going to do some of these things, and you're going to do it between the ages of 25 and 50. But after 50, you can still do other service to God here. But you're not going to be doing this stuff. I want to talk about another man that's around during that time as well, and his name is Caleb. Now Caleb, for those that recall, was one of only two adults who left Egypt and actually crossed the Jordan River and entered into the Promised Land. In fact, actually, he crossed the Jordan and went into the Promised Land twice, because he was one of the 12 spies that was sent to spy out the land and came back and says, man, I don't care what they got there. God's on our side. Let's go get it. Him and Joshua. And the other 10 guys, oh, no, 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 no. It's beautiful. Man, it's so beautiful. It's got so much bounty there. But those people, they're big. They're big. They're big. And we're like little teeny grasshoppers. Well, they'll wipe us out. We just might as well turn around and go back to Egypt. Oh, woe is me. Well, the results, they spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness until that adult generation died out. Only those who were under a certain age that left Egypt under a certain age, that were children, that some of them, 40 years later, by now some of them in their 50s, and a little older, entered into the Promised Land along with Joshua and Caleb. And Caleb, in Numbers chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, send the men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give to the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers, ye shall send a man, every one a ruler among them. And verse 6, of the tribe of Judah, Caleb the son of Jephthah, however that's really pronounced there. I sometimes wish that these people all had English names, but they don't. Make it a lot easier, at least for me. And then in verse chapter 13, verse 30, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let's go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. So that's kind of the story of Caleb up to that point. Picked to go over there, come back with a good report, says, we're going to take it. Let's go. But he got outvoted. Well, here's what God had to say about Caleb in Numbers chapter 14, verse 24. He says, but my servant Caleb, because he hath another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. God's bringing judgment upon these doubters. These ones that didn't have faith that the same God who delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians, the same God who'd been with them and said, cross the Red Sea, the same God who was providing for them, had the power to deliver the promised land unto them like he'd said he was going to do. But Caleb had said, we can do it. So God says, my servant Caleb, he's got a better spirit than the rest of you. He's going to go into the promised land. Well, let's go on. They cross the Jordan 40 years later. They meet up at the city of Jericho. They march around the walls. Walls come tumbling down. They possess Jericho. Some of their enemies are scared. Some of them are ready to turn and run. Remember, and I think it was Larry that maybe mentioned something about it the other day, Rahab, she said to the spies when they went in there, because only sent two spies to go in that time, and she said, look, we know about your God, and I know that you're going to be victorious. It's strange. The Israelites, God's people, they didn't have the faith to believe that God was going to deliver this to them. And the enemies on the other side said, oh man, I sure hope they're not coming here, because we're doomed if they do. It seems like that their enemies had more faith of God's power than what they had. Mm-hmm. I think that's the way the world is sometimes too, that the world believes more, has stronger faith about some things about God than we as Christians do, because we get kind of lackadaisical about it sometimes. And sometimes we start listening to what the devil has to say about things, and we listen to him instead of the voice of God. Well, let's go to Joshua now. They're in the promised land. Joshua chapter 14, verse 6 through 13. The children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. Okay, he's recalling back to Joshua. Joshua, you remember? This is what God said 40 years ago back there. He said, 40 years old was I when Moses, the son of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, and he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. How old is that? It's 85. If my calculations are right, and I think they are, he said, 45 years ago, they spent 40 years in the wilderness. They'd already been in the promised land 5 years. And Caleb said, hey, I want what God said he'd give me. Because they'd conquered pretty much the promised land. He says, so, verse 11, and yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. Think about that. He's 85 years old. and he's as strong as he was when he was 40 years old. Boy, wouldn't people like to have the secret to that? How to be as strong at age 85 as you were at 40? Well, I can tell you his secret. He believed in God. Let's go on. I'm as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me, and my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. I could take them then, and I can take them now. Now, therefore, give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in the day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. And if so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. He said, okay, it's yours. Go get them. And he got it. He laid claim to his inheritance. 85 years old, and he still wasn't retired, I want to point out to you. He was ready to go out and fight the battle that had to be fought. He was ready to take on whatever enemy of God came against him. Because he said, as God with me, I will take that mountain. And that's the thing, as Christians, we need to realize today, that when God is with us, there is nothing that can overcome us if God is on our side. Amen. And it seems like right now that the world is turning against the Christians, but I got news for you. God is on my side, and I am the victor no matter what happens to me. It doesn't matter if they kill this body. It doesn't matter if they behead this body. It doesn't matter what stones they throw against me. If God is on my side, I am the victor. Amen. Hebron. Place of his inheritance on a mountain. I looked it up. Hebron, a town in the mountains of Judah, about 3,000 feet above the Mediterranean Sea between Beersheba and Jerusalem, being about 20 miles from each of them. He had a view as well. 3,000 feet. Last place we lived in California was about, I looked that up too last night just to find out the elevation, and we're guessing our exact location was right about 1,500 feet above sea level. Remember, living in Southern California, a lot of it's not a whole lot above sea level, unless you're on the side of the mountain. And we were living on the sides of the San Gabriel Mountains. And guess what? We could look out. Now, we had to go up to the second floor and look out the bedroom window, but we could look out. And we could look down to the south. And we could see the layer of smog down there. Not too great of a view, that. But we could look all of the directions around us, and we could see the beauty of God's creation as we looked at the San Gabriels, as we looked at the San Bernardinos, and as we looked at the San Jacinto Mountains. Especially in the wintertime when there was snow on them, you know, it was a beautiful sight. And when there was no smog, we could see down into the valley down below us. It was a great view. And I recall having gone to a building in downtown Los Angeles one time. We went up to the 40th floor, and they had me waiting on somebody, and glass walls of that building, I'm standing there looking, and somebody told me, said, yeah, when there's no smog, you can see Catalina Island from here. Probably at that point some 40 miles away. That was the kind of view. And that wasn't 3,000 feet above sea level at that point. He's up here. He's got a fantastic view. God has given him what he desired for his retirement. Talk about a retirement home. Well, I got news for us as Christians. God has promised us a retirement as well. And it's not the retirement where we have to worry about getting that Social Security check or whether we've got something in a 401k. God has given us a retirement plan that says we've got a mansion laid up in store for us. Now, I know that that root word mansion that's used in the King James translates from the Greek as rooms. This is my house, my Father's house are many rooms, many dwelling places. Man, I'll tell you, any room that God's got's got to be fantastic. I've been in some nice hotel rooms. Some of them I'd have kind of liked to stay at, you know, because they were really nice. But God's dwelling place for us is going to be beyond anything that we can imagine. You talk about a retirement plan. I'm about ready to retire when it comes to that one. Praise the Lord. So we come to the question now, when is it time to retire from God's service? I have a lot of pastor friends who've retired. I had one pastor friend, he retired at the age of, I believe he was 62, and he had some health problems, and he retired. And I believe that was 1986 or 87, somewhere along in that time frame. I believe 86. He retired. Moved to Palm Springs, California, and he was going to be retired down there. A few years later, he's pastoring a church again. Can't get out of it, you know. Pastor we worked with in California, the last church we were at there, Pastor Dick Stewart, called me up, actually, just a few months before we began working on getting this church started. Said, I'm retiring. The bishop wants me to know if you'd be interested in coming back here and taking the church. And I told him, no, I think God's got something for me in Tennessee. And we're going to stay here. He retired, moved back to his hometown in Quincy, Illinois. A couple of years later, guess what? He's pastoring a church. And he resigned that church last year, I believe it was late last year, because God opened up another area of ministry for him, and he's still ministering. So when does it come time for God's people to retire? I realize that in some cases, as particularly if you're in ministry, there comes a time which physically you may not be able to do certain things anymore. And as I grow a little bit older, I realize that sometimes it's a little harder for me to do certain things. But the real answer as to when is it time to retire from God's service, one word, never. Never. There may be coming a time like this group of the Levites where they work from age 25 to 50 doing some pretty strenuous work there. But they didn't really retire because then they ministered in the tabernacle of the congregation along with their fellows there. So they continued on, just in a little bit different avenue. So yes, as Christians, there may come a time in our life which because of certain situations that we face, maybe physically or whatever else, we can't do some of the things that we did for God before. But you know what? God's always got something for us to do. And sometimes it may just be sitting there in the pew and being an encouragement to other folks. You know, a pastor, evangelist, minister of the gospel, when they preach, and Brother Art brings this up about the people standing there with their arms crossed, and as one preacher I knew said, sitting there looking like they'd swallowed a barrel of pickles, sour pickles to be exact. If you're sitting here, or you're up here preaching, and you look out there and you see that person with that sourpuss look and look like they're looking at their watch or turn around looking at the clock and whatever. You look at them and it kind of takes a little something out of you. But you look at somebody out there and they're with you on it. And you can tell that they're with you on it. Man, that just gives you, that's as they say, it's more like saying sick 'em to a coon dog. You know? It gives you encouragement. And sometimes, maybe, as particularly if you've gotten up in years, maybe that's the job that has for to be that encouragement to whoever is ministering in the pulpit. And let them know that, yeah, right on. Go at it. Maybe it's other areas of ministry that you have. But every one of us, although you may not be called to a pulpit ministry, every one of us has a calling of God on our life. We have a ministry that God has set for us to do. And it may be witnessing to people on the street. It may be just talking to people on your job. It may be doing various other things. We don't all have the same ministry, and thank God for that. Because we reach people in different ways. And there is people that I will reach that none of you in this building will reach. And vice versa. There are people that won't listen to me but will listen to you. Because God has a ministry for you. So is there a retirement time? Well, yeah, I guess there really is. It's going to happen one of two ways. Either you're going to draw that last breath and give up the ghost and go to be with the Lord that way, or that trumpet's going to sound and you're going to follow the dead in Christ right behind them. And that's when your retirement plan begins. And will that really be a retirement? No, I don't really think so. Bible says God's going to give us a glorified body. It's not going to get tired. It's not going to get sick. It's not going to get run down. And I think he's got a lot more in store for us to do. In fact, if you read the Bible, it says that when Jesus comes back and sets up his kingdom, that we're going to rule with him as kings and priests. God's got a job for us. So do we ever retire from God's service? No. There's going to be that little brief time there where we're going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. But we're going to be getting all primed and ready to go for what's ahead of us. And how long is that job going to last? Forever. Some of you go to work and you worry, is my job going to be there tomorrow? I've been in that situation wondering, is my job going to be there tomorrow? Am I going to be the next one that gets laid off? But you don't have to worry about that when you're in God's service. God's always got something for you. I hope this has been a blessing to you today. And maybe there's some that are listening to me by the internet or by CD, and maybe you don't really know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And I want to talk to you right now. Because you see, you can enjoy all these blessings that God has for you simply by doing one thing. And that's accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. He already paid the price for you 2,000 years ago. He made that sacrifice for your sin. And all you've got to do is say, Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. Cover my sins with your blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary. And make me a part of your family. And if you do that in sincerity, and it doesn't matter where you are, if you're in the car, if you're at home, if you're walking down the street, or if you're at work, Jesus, come into my heart and mean it. Guess what? He'll do it. And then you'll become a part of God's family. And yes, you'll have a job that's going to last for eternity. And that's serving Jesus Christ and in the kingdom of God. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your blessings. And Father, I pray as this message goes out, Father, that there'll be those that hear it that have not accepted Jesus Christ, but they will listen, they will be convicted in their heart, and they will ask Jesus to come into their life. I thank you for what you're going to do, for I've asked it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.